Let us turn again to the book of Daniel, chapter 6 tonight. Chapter 6. Now this is one of the chapters that has always had a fascination for young folks. Children used to love this chapter in the Sunday school. Fact of the matter is, I can recall myself when I was a little boy, 5 years of age, sitting in a class in the Sunday school, because we didn't have classrooms like what you have now. We weren't as modern as that. Some of you folks think it's awful if you hear a sound coming through from the next room. What would you do if you sat just in a place, an auditorium like this, and our class was down here? Then for every 2 seats, there was a class. The teacher would be on his knees, or she'd be on her knees in the front seat with some children beside her and the others there, and you could hear all the teachers teaching the classes. We thought nothing about that. And if you had one teacher there who was louder than the rest, well, it was just too bad. But how would you like to see about 120 children? Like here, classes down this side, and it was in the middle, and then we had them at the side, and we were down here in the corner. That was the first class, and I remember the dear old man was our Sunday school teacher there. I used to love when I saw him go up to get one of those books. They were kept just away up on where the pulpit thing was. We knew we were going to get a good Bible story if we saw him go for the book. Then he would show us the picture and then tell us the story. And I can remember him showing us pictures of Daniel being put down amongst the lions. But as I grew older and began to read it and study it, I discovered 2 things wrong with the artist's pictures. The story was all right, but the artist was all wrong, as you'll see as we read this chapter. In the first place, he was wrong because he depicted Daniel as being a young fellow. Well, now, when we started our study of the book of Daniel, way back in chapter 1, Daniel was a teenager then. Perhaps about 17 or 18 years of age, when he was taken down as a captive down to Babylon. But when you come to chapter 6, the Babylonian Empire has gone, finished. The Medo-Persian Empire has taken its place. And this incident in chapter 6 didn't take place during the Babylonian Empire. It took place during the Medo-Persian reign. Daniel was quite an old man at this time, well up in his 80s. So you see, for the artist to draw the picture of a young fellow down amongst the lions, that was wrong. He's an old man here. Second thing I think wrong with the picture was this. You see Daniel sitting there, those lions with their mouths wide open as if they were ready to swallow him up, and he's sitting there unconcerned. Well, as I read the chapter, I learned that the lions' mouths were closed. They weren't open at all, they were closed. So the artist would have to reread the chapter. Nevertheless, the story was a fascinating one and still is for children, but it should also be a fascinating incident for you and for me. There are lessons to be learned from this chapter. Let us start our reading of the chapter. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now we'll pause there for a moment. Keep your Bibles open. We'll continue our reading. Let us look first of all at how this thing started. We see Daniel here. And mark you, he has come through quite a change of circumstances in his lifetime. Daniel hasn't had it easy. You may think that you've had it very difficult. You know, it's a strange thing that I remember some years ago, the late Harold Wildish, I don't know if any of you knew him or not, but he was a great man, labored much down in Jamaica and around the islands. I remember him telling us this story. He said, years ago, when he used to conduct meetings, he liked to open the service by having a time of singing and asking for favorite hymns. But he said he stopped that. And he hears this was the reason. He said, if you ask for favorite hymns, he says, some young teenager would give out and ask them to sing, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. Perhaps about 15 or 16 years of age. Years I spent in vanity and pride. And then he says some little boy would ask them to sing, Jesus Knows All About Our Struggles. And he said he thought they were so much out of place, he decided he would choose the hymns for himself rather than ask for favorites. Well, now you come across those people, of course. Some folks, you just look at their face and you think, oh, they could sing what Jesus Knows All About Our Struggles, or Nobody Knows the Troubles I've Seen. Eh? And when you come to analyze it, there seem very few. But Daniel. Think of what Daniel passed through and see if you can put yourself in his position. As a young lad, growing up in Jerusalem, one of the princes of Judah, in the first 17 years of his life, he saw his nation deteriorate. He heard the warning voice of the prophets. And as he heard those warnings and he looked around, he could see that the leaders in his nation didn't heed the warning. Then the word of the prophet came to pass, and he was one of those carried captive down to Babylon, to a strange country. No doubt he looked back on those years in Jerusalem when he could go to the temple and worship. But now he's in a strange country. When he got down there first, he was under the control of the Babylonian power. He took his stand, of course. You learn that in chapter 1. Then he was promoted. Then the time came when he saw the Babylonian empire come to a sudden halt. That night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. That was the night when the enemy came in from the dry bed of what should have been the river, captured the great city, that night when they were having that drunken feast. It finished. They were ushered in the rule of the Medes and Persians. So Daniel has passed through two phases. He's now into the third. What would you have done under such circumstances? Of course, the rule of the Babylonians was a lot different from the rule of the Medes and Persians. But here he is, he's going to be put to another test. He's promoted. God, in his providential care, had protected Daniel throughout all those years. God was with him, never failed him. Now he's an old man, over 80 years of age, placed in a position of responsibility. No such thing then as retiring at 65 years of age. I said to a preacher some time ago, I said, what do you mean retiring? Preachers don't retire. They just keep on going. Imagine God giving a man a gift and he puts it on a shelf and says, now I'm finished with it. How ridiculous can people be? An old man I knew preached up in Detroit when he was 98 years of age. He worked hard in a steelworks till he was 65, retired. He said, I'm going across to Canada and I'm going to preach on the prairies of Canada. And he did. He came down over into the United States. He was preaching in Detroit when he was 98. He said, now I want you to invite me back when I'm 100. But he wasn't able to come when he was 100. He died when he was 100. Preached right on to the end. That's it. Till you're not able to do it anymore. Daniel, in the place of power, well up in his 80s, position of responsibility. He was honored by men, protected and honored by God, respected even to a ripe old age. But now, the verses I have read to you at the opening of this chapter were brought face to face with a plot of jealousy. Here's Daniel in the position of responsibility, and there were those that were under him that hated him without a cause. I remember working in one place one night. A new fellow came in, introduced us all. It was our custom after we'd plopped in, we went and stood at a certain place and waited on the foreman coming, and he gave us our assignments. We were on night duty at the time. He gave us our assignments for our work. Standing there, I said, here Arthur coming. He said, who's he? I said, he is the foreman. He said, I hate him. I looked the fellow over. I said, man, you don't know him. I don't care, he said. Of course, I should say he was a real Irishman. Not from the north of Ireland, from the south. North of Ireland fellows are orangemen. He was from the south. He says, I hate all foremen. And I could understand why after two nights. Because he didn't like to work. He just wanted to pay without work. But you see, there's some people like that. And that foreman was one of the finest men I ever worked under. Good man. He just gave you your work, trusted you to do it, come back to see it was done. This fellow hated him. You see, you get men like that, and here were men in positions of authority, and Daniel was placed over them, and they wanted, because of jealousy, to get rid of Daniel. They sent out some investigating committee to watch him. Come back and give us your report. And they gave the report and they said, we can't find anything wrong with this man Daniel. He does everything right. There's not a flaw in what he's doing. But there's only one way we can catch him. That is in connection with his religion. We'll get him there. So they set up their plot. It was set like a trap. We'll go and see Darius the king. And you see, these people who were kings in those days, they thought themselves to be little gods. You remember what we learned about Nebuchadnezzar until God brought him down. Well, here's another man from a different dynasty altogether, Darius. And these men go to him and they tell a lie to begin with. They say, you know, all those of us who are in authority have had a conference. And we've come to a decision. Now, that was a lie. For Daniel wasn't there. It's true, they had a conference. They came together and discussed things without Daniel, who was over them. Yet they had the audacity to come to the king and said, we've all agreed on this, which they hadn't. Poor Daniel knew nothing about it. And they said, look, Darius, here's what we want to do. We want you to sign a decree that for 30 days, no one will be able to ask anything from any god or any man except you. Plain words, you'll take the place of God. And oh, that pleased them fine. Oh, he was happy about that. And so he signed the document. Put his signature on it. Now remember, the laws of the Medes and the Persians was unalterable. It was fixed. Under no circumstances could it be changed. Now we've got them. So they sent along the spies. Now watch what happened. Let's read on. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was so displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Let's stop there for a moment. Their plot of jealousy up to that moment is working. They want to get rid of Daniel. You see, Daniel is not going to allow anything to be introduced into the rule of the kingdom that is not right. I wish dead men like Daniel up in Washington today be a lot better up there and a lot better for us. But they don't have any Daniels up there. They're all like these other fellows. They plot anything to get their own ends carried out. You know it, I know it. It seems that the jealousy has worked all right. The plot is working. Now we'll watch him. What is Daniel going to do? Here you're brought face to face with an important part of this chapter, the prayer of sincerity. We must admit this, it was a prayer of faith. Daniel believed that he's God. Now put yourself in the position. Suppose you had been there like Daniel and you learned what the plot was. You learned that the decree had been signed. You knew that the laws of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be altered. Daniel might have said, now, it's only for 30 days. 30 days, that's all. Now, during those 30 days, I'll just go down into the basement. Nobody will see me there. Now I'll have my times of prayer just the same, in secret. Now I'll be down in the basement all by myself. Or I can go into my little bedroom and put out the light, blow the candle out, so on. And in the darkness, I'll just have my little devotion all by myself. And after 30 days, it'll be all right again. It's only for 30 days. He might have said that, but he didn't. What did he do? It was his custom to go at certain prescribed times to a certain place and in a certain position, kneeling down at the open window, facing towards Jerusalem. He offered his prayer to God. Now here was the prayer of faith. He believed the God to whom he was praying. And no law of the Medes and the Persians would divert him from this law. He would pray to his God. Picture him now going up at the same time, to the same place, in the same posture, down on his knees, than you would. For instance, suppose he had just stood at the window and looked out with his eyes open, and he wouldn't know what he was doing. But you see, when the psalm go down on his knees, they knew what he was doing. Oh, he was praying. He was praying the prayer of faith, because way back in the book of Chronicles it was said that if they were carried captive into another land, and if there was any spirit of repentance at all, and they would pray to their God, God would hear and answer their prayer. And here was Daniel. He couldn't go to the temple now, but he knew what God had said, and he opened his window and he faced towards where the temple was in Jerusalem, where God had placed his name. He's facing there and he prayed. It was a prayer of humility. It wasn't a prayer of pride. You know, you read in the New Testament about that Pharisee who went and lifted up his eyes and said, oh Lord, you know, I. No man used to call him the blind man with five eyes. I. That's all he was in his prayer. I'm not as other men are, etc., etc., etc. Daniel wasn't like that. There was no prayer of pride here. Daniel humbled himself and went down before God, the God of heaven. See, Daniel understood, because in his early days, as I have indicated, he saw his nation going down. He saw the hand of God come on them in judgment. They were carried captive away into a strange land. For all those years he was under the rule of the Babylonian Empire. Now he's under the Medes and Persians, but he's the same old Daniel. Well up in his 80s, he can still find time to pray. You know, this is one thing we can never get over. Never get over. One of the first things that said about Saul of Tarsus when he was converted, "Behold, he prayeth." Years later, when he's lying in the prison at Rome, and he's writing his letters to different folks in different churches, go over those letters and see how often he speaks about praying for them. And then he tells us that, "I want you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you." Mutual prayer. Paul never got over praying. Even Paul's prayers in the New Testament are a study in themselves. Folks have written volumes on them. I don't care who the man or the woman is. If they're truly converted, if a man or a woman has been truly saved, there springs up within their soul the desire to speak to God in prayer. For instance now, take a child that's born. You don't need to tell that child to breathe. You can't lecture that child. It wouldn't understand what you were saying. But the child breathes. You know, the first thing that Adam did was he breathed out. You say, "Oh no. You've got to breathe in before you breathe out." Oh no. It was God who breathed in. You remember? God breathed into the breath of life. So Adam had to breathe out. When we're born again, the new birth is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the moment we're born again by the Spirit of God, behold, he prayeth, or breathing out. And if a man or a woman has no desire to speak to God in prayer, I put a great big question mark behind their confession of faith. Behold, he prayed. You see, it was Daniel's custom to pray. He had prayed as a young man. Back in chapter 1, he and his companions spent time before God in prayer when they were in a difficult position. Now he's still praying. You know, you may be a good singer. I've known a lot of them who could sing well when they were young. But as you grow older and the voice gets cracked and broken, you're not so able to sing, but you can still pray. A man may be a good preacher, and his preaching voice may kind of fail him, but he can still pray. It's something that goes with us right down to the end of our Christian life. Prayer. It's an attitude of worship. It's getting into the presence of God. Now, I'll give you a little help here, perhaps. Have you ever felt you wanted to pray, but you didn't know what to say? You're in the presence of God, and somehow or another, you couldn't collect your thoughts. You didn't know how to present the case. And I suggest something to you. Just go and wait in the presence of God and say nothing. Just wait. Wait. Or open your Bible and read a little. And when you see something that smites your heart, and pray then, regarding the thing you've learned, pray. Pray. It's an act of worship, sensing the very presence of God, Not that you see anything. There's no vision like a light shining in the room or something like that. Rule that out. Just in quietness. I knew one man who prayed on his feet all the time, and he walked. He walked back and forward the room. He prayed all the time, walked. And the reason he did it was, he said, sometimes you're so tired, if you went down his knees, he'd have to go to sleep. So if he kept walking back and forward in the room, he could keep praying and keep himself alert. Well, I've never fallen asleep praying myself, but I've fallen asleep often when other folks were praying. I'll admit that. Yes, I'll admit that. Uh-huh. I've been sorry for it, but I don't know whether it's my fault or theirs. But pray. Make sure that you pray. Daniel prayed. It was a prayer of regularity. It wasn't something he did specially to say to these men, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, I'm going to do something else, and I'll prove it. No, that wasn't that. You see, this was a regular custom with him. At these particular times, he prayed. He prayed. It was something of which he was regular. It was a daily custom with Daniel to pray at set times. It was a prayer of thanksgiving. In extreme circumstances, knowing that the whole world, as it were, was against him at that time, at least it would appear like that, he could thank God. He prayed. But then, not only do we have the prayer of Daniel, and by the way, our time has gone, there's the preservation that was miraculous. It was a night of deliverance. God shut the mouths of the lions. Oh, these men, they shut the mouth of the cave, all right. And Darius put his seal upon it. But God shut the lions' mouths. You remember there's another tomb that was sealed. They put the Lord in a tomb. And they sealed that with a Roman seal, but it was no good. In the morning, the seal was broken. The stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Oh, here it was a den of lions. The stone was rolled against the entrance. Daniel was in there. The lions were let loose. God shut their mouths. Daniel was still there in the morning. I wonder if Daniel slept that night. Because I know this, the king didn't. Oh, that king was in an awful state. Why, of course, he wanted to get Daniel out, but he couldn't. The law of the Medes and the Persians. Oh, that king that night, how disappointed he was. He was ready to promote Daniel, but the law of the Medes and the Persians says he must go in there. Daniel, do you think your God will be able to deliver you? And God did. Friend, a man wrote a book some years ago entitled Daniel in the Critic's Den. He thinks Daniel suffered more in the Critic's Den than he did in the Lion's Den. Have you ever been in the Critic's Den? Have you? If you haven't, you will be someday. I can assure you that. If you seek to serve the Lord and do anything to serve the Lord, no matter what it is you do, you'll be in the critic's den. You can rest assured. But God will shut their mouths as well. Just go on serving the Lord. That's all. Leave the issues with him. Daniel was that night in that den. It was a night of deliverance for Daniel. The king, for him, it was a night of distress. Daniel was brought out, and the very men who plotted against him, they themselves with their families were cast to the lion. God reversed the whole table. Let's read at the very end of the chapter, and we'll close. The last two verses, verse 27. He delivereth and rescueth.
who worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Still prospering, an old man over 80. Oh, beloved, you learned this story when you were a child, no doubt, in the Sunday school. But the older you grow, isn't there something to be learned for each of us yet? Be like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. God will be with you, even in the midst of changing circumstances, when everything perhaps seems to go against you. Get on your knees before the Lord. Lay the whole matter before Him and leave the issues with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again that we're able to come and meet like this. No one interfering with us. We thank Thee, O God, for the many times Thy people have met for times of prayer, for the study of the Word. O God, we pray tonight for those who are passing through difficult times. Circumstances have surrounded them in life for which they cannot find an immediate answer. They're looking to Thee. O God, wilt Thou come in? Lead, guide, and direct all Thy children. Bless those who have domestic difficulties at this time. Think of those tonight who have been bereaved, and those who are looking after the sick. O God, look down in mercy. Lead, guide, and direct, and bless all Thy children. Take each of us home now in safety. We give Thee thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.